How important is prayer to you? Take a moment to think about why it is important or maybe not important to you. We've already prayed a lot through the service, as we do. We take time to focus on it, both before the service, during the service. And Jesus showed repeatedly in his life on the earth that prayer was very important to his ministry as well. We've seen, as we've looked through the book of Mark, that Jesus repeatedly went up on the mountains to pray. He will teach his disciples how to pray. And he also asks them to pray for him at times, like we see at the Garden of Gethsemane. Last week we were in Mark chapter 9, as Pastor Tony spoke about the transfiguration. And there we saw Jesus and the three disciples, Peter, James, and John. Now in this passage we're looking at today, it immediately follows the transfiguration, where the four of them that had been up on the mountain come down from the mountain to join the rest of the disciples who had been having a difficult time without Jesus, as we will hear. It says that they were surrounded by a large crowd of people here at the base of the mountain, and the scribes that were there were arguing with the disciples. So it comes forth that a man had brought his son to have this unclean or demonic spirit cast out of him, but the disciples that were there were not able to cast it out. So as we go through, you're going to see that Jesus shows his frustration with the people. He rebukes them, calling them a faithless generation. As we've seen throughout the book of Mark, as we've traveled through, that many times they display a lack of faith in Jesus and the work that he can do. So that's the first statement that we're going to focus on, what Jesus says to the people. The second was actually just read there, when the father of the possessed son says, "I believe, help my unbelief." And the third statement we're going to focus on is when Jesus remarks, after casting out the spirit at the end of the passage, he says, "This kind of spirit is only driven out by prayer." And some translations add, "and prayer and fasting." So this breaks up the passage into three sections, as you have in the bulletin, verses 14 to 19, 20 to 24, and 25 to 29. Just a little easier to track with that. And it is a very interesting passage. There's many confusing portions in it. So I've looked just to several commentaries just to clear up things and to clear things up for you through the words of those scholars who have studied this in depth. So as we've gone through this book of Mark, we've seen that faith is a major theme. And we see that in this passage as well, that there's a focus on faith. But the interesting thing to note about this passage, as we will see, is that the only person that admits their need for more faith is this father, the father of the son who is possessed by this spirit. We know very little about him, who he is, what his beliefs are. All we know is what we see him say in this passage. But we also see through this that faith is an important part of healing. And this is something that we've seen in the book of Mark already, and you can see throughout the Gospels that faith in Jesus to heal a person is very important to being healed. We see it in Luke chapter 7, verses 7 to 8, in the faith of the centurion who asks for Jesus to heal his servant. We see it in John chapter 4, verse 50, as we see the faith of the official whose son is ill. And we've seen it three times already in the book of Mark. We've seen it in the faith of the leper who knows that Jesus can heal him from his leprosy. We see it in Mark chapter 2 as well, as we see the faith of the friends of the paralytic man who lowered him in through the roof down to where Jesus was. And we saw it in Mark chapter 4 in the woman who was in this large crowd and just touched Jesus' cloak and was healed. We believe that she could be healed. So without going too much further into it, we're going to read this passage, Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. All right, Mark chapter 9. "And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, 'What are you arguing about with them?' Someone from the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. And he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they were not able.' And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, How long has this been happening to him? He said, From childhood. For it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, If you can, all things are possible for him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, the disciples asked him privately, Why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Mark chapter 9. So again, we see in these first few verses that the characters that we saw in the previous passage from last week, from the Transfiguration, are coming down from the mountain back down to the other disciples. That's what it doesn't include it in here in Mark, but in Luke chapter 9, in the same passage, it says that they came down from the mountain and there they found the disciples in this crowd. So Jesus, Peter, James, and John, kind of his inner circle, had been up on the mountain. And now they came down to find this large crowd around the disciples, including these scribes that it describes, who were arguing with the disciples. Now, these scribes that are described are seen throughout the Gospels. They're people that had knowledge of the law. They likely taught the law to other people, and they're frequently mentioned with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and these crowds who had many conflicts of Jesus. And so we see in the actions that these disciples have been doing that the remaining disciples are continuing Jesus' ministry with the crowds, the scribes, and the demon-possessed, but without Jesus present. For whenever they are separated from him, they fall into crises. That's from the Pillar New Testament commentary that describes that. And we have seen this repeatedly, that the disciples have been trying to carry on his ministry, but there's been many times when they do try to do these things, but they fall into different crises, different problems. I can think of the times that they were alone on the Sea of Galilee, the one time when they faced the storm when Jesus was sleeping, and the other time that they faced the storm when Jesus was on the shore, and you see how panicked and the problems that the disciples have. So you've seen this again here, that when they are without Jesus, they become panicked and they don't know what to do. And then we see in verse 15 that as the crowd sees Jesus come down from the mountain, they're amazed. And it says that they run up to greet him right away. For when they first showed up in this place, the disciples were there, and they expected to see Jesus, and they were likely disappointed not to see Jesus there. So they would have been excited just for him to finally have shown up to that place. And as looking at the context, you can look at what just happened with the Transfiguration, and some people would say that maybe they were amazed as they saw the appearance of Jesus, as his clothes had been glowing white and radiant. But looking at the context, it doesn't make sense that he probably was back to his normal appearance. For if you look at the verses just previous to this passage, it says that Jesus had just told these disciples not to tell anyone about what had happened on the mountain. So it wouldn't make sense if he looked different or if the people in this crowd had seen what had happened. For Jesus had told his disciples that they were to wait until he had died and rose again before they tell anyone about the Transfiguration. So it's likely that this crowd was just amazed to see Jesus. They'd heard of his works, and they were just excited to see what he was going to do. As it says in another commentary here, that likely Mark uses this verb rather extravagantly, the Greek verb when it talks about them being amazed to see Jesus, to denote the powerful impression which Jesus' personal impression had now created. For this authority, this personal authority that Jesus had in him, emanates from him even before he speaks or acts. That's from the New International Greek commentary. These people, these crowds, they had been hearing all around what had been happening, what Jesus had been doing, the miracles he'd been performing. He'd been casting out demons, healing the sick, healing the blind and the deaf, and they wanted to come and see what would happen. So then we get to verse 16, and we see that Jesus asks them why they have all been arguing. And we see this father enter the scene. He explains the situation with the son that he has, that he's been possessed by an unclean spirit or a demonic spirit. And the spirit has made him mute, and it has controlled his body for many years. And this father had likely brought his son to come and see Jesus, but then he showed up, and it was only the disciples that were there. So he was likely disappointed, but still, he was desperate and wanted to see his son healed, so he asked them to cast out this spirit from his son. But they were not able to do it. And then we see that this argument starts. The scribes and those in the crowd around them likely used this opportunity as they saw the disciples fail to argue with them, and they were likely criticizing and chastising them for what they did. And yes, some would say that these symptoms that the boys showed are the symptoms of a person with epilepsy, but we should also always observe a reverent agnosticism or not necessarily understanding matters of demonization. It's from another commentary on Mark. So it's because it's clear when you look at what's happening that it's more than just a physical issue in his body. When you see this spirit reacting to Jesus and throwing his body down as Jesus comes close in the following verses. And as I mentioned before, verse 19 is a verse that I want to focus on for this first section, where Jesus, he's heard about what has happened, what's been going on. He's heard about the failure of the disciples, and we see Jesus rebuke them and the crowd around him. He says, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you?" Yeah. And he says, "Bring him to me, bring the boy to me." He wants to challenge these disciples, but also he wants to challenge the crowds who are around him as well. For faith, as we mentioned, it's been a focus of Jesus' ministry. It's been a focus of our study in the book of Mark, of faith. And Jesus has given them many opportunities and many reasons to have faith as he's shown the power that he has in himself. Yet the people, the disciples and all those around have shown themselves so many times to be faithless or doubting in what Jesus is going to do. In this same passage in Matthew and Luke, Jesus calls them an unbelieving and perverse generation. So these people, the disciples and those around, still clearly have much to learn about Jesus and who he is. And you could say that it's unclear who Jesus directs this rebuke at, but again, in a commentary that I read, it said that if anyone here had displayed a lack of faith, it is the disciples in their failure to exorcise the demon. So they are at least included in the rebuke, even if it's not necessarily directed at them alone. Again, from the Greek commentary. And now we get to the second section here, verses 20 to 24. This boy that has been spoken about is now brought before Jesus. And as soon as he sees Jesus, the unclean spirit in the boy sees him, likely feels threatened knowing the power that is in Jesus, and it convulses the boy's body and starts foaming at the mouth. Again, in the Greek commentary, it says that, as is usual in describing demon possession and exorcism, Mark speaks of the agency of the demon or the spirit within him rather than of the victim. It is the demon that sees Jesus and reacts to him immediately by convulsing this host or the boy that it has possessed. And then following this, we see Jesus ask the father for more information about the boy. He asks how long these issues have been happening, and the father tells him it's been going on since childhood. We don't have any information on how old the boy is, so we do not know how long this has been happening, but likely it had been a long time, as we see the desperation of the father. And we also hear that the spirit has tried to destroy the boy by throwing him in the fire and the water as well. So obviously it is a desperate situation, and we see this in the father, how desperate he is, that he comes and he asks Jesus to show compassion on him and on his son, as it seems they don't know where else to turn. They don't know who else can help them. But, of course, we know that in Jesus, as God, he's full of compassion for this boy, as he is full of compassion for all of us. And again, from the Pillar Commentary, it says that this important conversation between Jesus and the Father in chapter 9, verses 21 to 24, is actually omitted by Matthew and Luke's versions. For those Gospels serve a different purpose. The significance of them is the miraculous, the miracles that Jesus was doing. Whereas for Mark, as we've seen, the miraculous is secondary to faith, and faith secondary to discipleship. So as I've said so many times already, the focus of Mark in so many places is faith, what it means to have faith. But it's also discipleship and what it means for the disciples, and by extension, what it means for us to be a disciple or a follower of Jesus. So Jesus is surprised by the statement of what the Father says here. The Father of the Son says that he wants to see what Jesus can do. He says, if you can, help my son. And Jesus responds by this, it's saying, if you can, like he was surprised by the doubt that the Father had. And Jesus says, all things are possible for him who believes. Now this statement, hearing it, sounds very familiar, because there's many statements that Jesus has said similar to this in many different places. And also throughout the New Testament, other people say things similar to this as well. It makes me think of what Jesus actually says in the next chapter. You may be familiar with the story of Jesus speaking to the rich young ruler. And what he says is, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. And also, Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So this statement that Jesus says, that all things are possible for him who believes, is a familiar statement that will take place throughout the New Testament. So Jesus brings this back from what this father has said. He brings it back to faith and belief in God. That of course Jesus can accomplish this work, but does this man truly believe that Jesus could help his son? Now we don't know anything about this man. There's nothing said about his background, his beliefs, what he knew about Jesus. We just see that he is a desperate man. And he'd likely heard about Jesus and the work that he'd been doing as he had come to Jesus. He likely heard that Jesus was healing people, doing miracles, casting out demons. And judging by this large crowd that had come around, many people had heard about these things and wanted to see what Jesus was going to do. He'd become a local celebrity of sorts. But did this man equate Jesus as God's son? We don't know. But Jesus focuses on this man's belief. So we see this second crucial verse, this important statement from the passage that I mentioned before, that this man says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Now what an honest, humble statement that is. Yes, I do believe in me that you can help my son, but at the same time he still admits his own weakness. That he believes, but part of him doesn't believe, as after what he'd seen happen with the other disciples who were not able to cast out the demon. But he shows this desire for more from Jesus, that he wants the Lord to help him believe more, and he comes to Jesus to help him. So this is where we need to look inwardly. We can look at this passage and think, is this the stance that we have? That yes, maybe we believe in Jesus, we have some sort of faith, but do we want more? Do we want more belief, more faith? Do we want this deeper belief? Do we have this desire for something more, something deeper? Or are we satisfied with the status quo, maintaining what we've had? Oh, we have faith in Jesus, that's good enough. We could take a lot from this desperate father, his desperate plea to Jesus, his attitude, his position as he comes to him. For we can always have more. We can always go deeper. We can always grow in our faith. And this is what we should be seeking, a deeper walk with God, a deeper faith in him. For, as again in the commentary, the Pillar Commentary, it says that the sole bridge between frail humanity and the all-sufficiency of God is faith. Faith in him and the work that he can do. This means that the divine authority and the legitimacy of Jesus, it only becomes effective in us by faith. And again, from the Mark Commentary, it says, the Father cries for help honestly confessing his own poverty, his lack of faith. And Jesus answers him, not according to this man's lack of faith, but according to the riches of Jesus' own grace. So here we come to this third and final section of verses. We witness the miracle taking place that has been talked about throughout the passage. Jesus uses the authority and tells the unclean spirit or the demonic spirit to come out of the boy. But it does not go out easily. It wants to do one last thing to again wreck this boy as it leaves this body, and it convulses the boy terribly, leaving everyone to think that this boy is dead, leaving him like a corpse. Yet appearances are not as they seem, as we've seen many times with Jesus, that what they see may not be the reality that is happening. But Jesus simply takes the boy by the hand, and he rises. And that's all we get from the miracle. That's all that it says in there. It just moves on to the next thing, as we've seen in the book of Mark so many times. The focus is not necessarily on the miracle or the reaction to the miracle, but the scene switches back to the disciples immediately following the miracle. So clearly, the disciples are the focus here and what Jesus wants to teach them. These last two verses focus on Jesus' words to the disciples. And this passage is focused on what Jesus is trying to teach them. So we come to these final two verses here. We see Jesus' short dialogue with the disciples. They had just seen Jesus cast out this demon, this unclean spirit that they had been unable to cast out. So they wonder, why were they not able to do it themselves? They ask him. And Jesus tells them, this kind cannot be driven out with anything but prayer. So to me, when I read this, it's kind of confusing to hear what Jesus is saying. I didn't necessarily understand what he was meaning by that, as you could look through what it says there and say, well, he didn't pray to get the demon out. He didn't specifically pray to cast out this demon. He simply rebuked it and commanded it to leave. But he's implying here that more time in prayer will give the disciples and these believers more faith as they're in closer communion with the Father. And we also saw in the previous passage, in the Transfiguration, that Jesus went up with these disciples to pray on the mountain, and they witnessed this transfiguration. So Jesus had been praying. But also, I just want to take a brief look at the passage in Matthew 17 that also describes the same event and see the words that Jesus says at the end of that account. So Matthew chapter 17, verses 20 to 21. I'll read 19 as well. So Matthew 17, 19 to 21. So the same, these last few verses, it's describing the same situation. The disciples, they come to Jesus privately, and they say, why could we not cast it out? And he says to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to here, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So it's interesting, in the book of Matthew and the book of Mark, it's slightly different, what Jesus says there and what he says here. In Mark, he's talking about prayer, and here, it's talking about their faith. So clearly, the faith and prayer are linked here in what Jesus wants to say. So in the Matthew dialogue here, he finishes and says that their lack of faith was the reason that they were not able to cast out this demon or this unclean spirit. And this lack of faith, you could say it points to a lack of prayer. For if we pray to God, he's going to give us more faith if we continue to seek him in that. But the disciples could not cast it out because their faith was clearly still limited. Their belief that they could actually cast out this spirit was likely not there. Or it's evidence that that faith was not there, for they were not able to cast it out. And we've seen this happen, their lack of faith, in so many of these passages in the book of Mark. We've seen it, their lack of faith in the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000 people. We've seen it as Jesus walks on the water, and we see Peter have a lack of faith as he focuses on the storm and not on Jesus. We've seen it as the disciples are freaking out when they're in the storm on the boat, but Jesus calms the storm. And in many other stories, we've seen them display their lack of faith in Jesus and the work that he can do. So again, it could be said that the theme of the book of Mark is faith. And faith is so crucial to having this relationship with God. But at the same time, again from the Pillar commentary, it says that this inadequacy of the disciples is not their own fault, nor should it have the effect of impairing their faith or their fellowship with Christ. Rather, this inadequacy, this lack of faith in themselves, should drive the disciples, and at the same time, it should drive us to prayer, which is God's gift to them and God's gift to us, and is another form of fellowship with Jesus as their Lord. And again, further in this commentary, it says that prayer is faith turned to God. Prayer is the focusing and directing of faith in specific requests to God. And both prayer and faith testify that spiritual power is not in oneself. The spiritual power that we have in Jesus is not from ourselves, but it's in God alone. And both faith and prayer wait in trust upon Jesus' promise to save and his promise of this power that he has given to us. So this focus on prayer in these last verses show that we need to be so focused on prayer in our own lives. And this is why we demonstrate it on Sunday mornings, that we have prayer times before the service, during the service. It demonstrates our own reliance on God and on his power, admitting our own neediness for him. As we see this Father in Mark chapter 9 admit to Jesus his need for him. And as we face the difficult things in life, as we face every regular day life, may we look to God in prayer for strength and not rely on our own strength or lack of strength. And in all times, in all circumstances, may our gaze be focused on our Lord in prayer. For the fact that we lack faith in prayer in ourselves, as we recognize the sin in ourselves, must drive us to God. This is what Jesus wanted to teach his disciples here, to have faith in God, to have faith in him and not their own abilities, and to trust that Jesus was in control and that Jesus had the power to do all things. So again, I say this question that I posed at the beginning of the sermon: how important is prayer to you? I pray that as we consider this passage, as we consider this question, may we think about why prayer is so crucial to our faith, why prayer is so crucial to our relationship with God. And with this in mind, let us pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the book of Mark, that we've had the chance to study through this, see these themes permeating throughout the scriptures, and just seeing the work that you're doing in us through these words, Lord. So with that in mind, Lord, I pray that we would have a desire to pray, Lord, that we would see the importance of it in our life, to just be so focused on you through prayer, Lord, to be wanting more, to wanting to go deeper, as this Father showed, go deeper in faith and go deeper in our relationship with you, Lord God. So go with us today. We thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen.